maybe first part of the year go back to that. As I was laid around and doing nothing, and you can only watch so much of the boob tube and the TV, and I would sit there through the day and turn the TV off and just lay my head back and lay there and think. And the lesson Wednesday that I tried to do, not very successfully for the live stream, was a result of laying there thinking about things. And my message this morning kind of goes along with that. I have four or five bouncing around in my head that I'll do at least a couple of them in the coming weeks, Lord willing. Romans chapter number 5. I'll be honest with you. I have a subject. The best that I can hope to do, I think, is I hope that I don't do damage to it. And I do not say that trying to sound humble. God knows my heart. I'm not a humble man. I've got too much pride in my heart and my life. But I hope my inadequacies and my inabilities does not detract from the beauty of my subject. Now, with a setup like that, it better be a good subject. It is a good subject. I want to talk to you this morning about God's love for us. That's a great subject. I don't want to talk so much about the kind of love that we're to have for one another. That should go without saying, that flows from the fact that God loved us. Now, I set it up that way because I'll be honest with you. No matter how much I set and I read the scriptures and I just try to meditate and think about how much God loves us, it is beyond me and my flesh. I think if all of us would be honest, we really cannot understand the kind of love that God has for us. I read about this teenager who came home early one evening from choir practice, and his dad thought it strange, and being a teenager, he was never early back from anything, you know, and especially choir practice. They would hang around and talk. But the teenager came back early, and his dad said, "Son, why are you home early?" And his son, "Well, Dad, we had to cancel choir practice this week." He said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, the pianist and the choir director got in a fight about how to sing Love Divine," you know. That's about the way we are. We talk about it, and we think about it, but I just got to tell you, as long as we're in this flesh, I don't think we can really fathom God's love for us. Everything that God does, everything that He purposes, is motivated by His love for us. Think about that. And so I want to glean just three simple thoughts. I hope I can last about 30 minutes and I'll wind it down. I'm good at cutting sermons anyway, but I just want us to meditate today about the love of God. Behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, my main text is going to be taken from verse number 8. I was reading it the other day when Brother Todd and Jay and I was talking to this gentleman, and that verse stuck in my head. But let me set it up like this. In the first part of this chapter, and Romans chapter 5 is a glorious chapter, but in the first part of this chapter, Paul lays down the believer's his standing and his present state before God. Now, what I mean by that is that Paul tells us, as you read through this chapter, that as to our standing, listen, our standing before God is now perfect. And yet our state is progressive. Now, if that doesn't make a lot of sense to you, just understand that in verses 1 through 2, Paul tells us, listen, because of the finished work of Christ, we can have absolute confidence now as to our standing before God. I mean, our standing before God is perfect. That's a glorious thought. And yet, in verses 3 through 5, as to our state, it is progressive. And what I mean by that, listen, we have not arrived yet. We are still in the maturing, in the refining process, and we will be until we're present in His glory. Now, what I mean by that, in verse 1 and 2, Paul says this. He talks about our standing. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, listen, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and listen, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, there are two words that can sum up, I think, what Paul is saying in those verses. It is, he talks about our acceptance and he talks about our access. In the first place, as to our acceptance, Paul said this, man, listen, we are justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, as to our standing before God as the children of God, we stand before Him justified. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And also, we are at peace with God. Isn't that an astounding statement? I stand before God at peace. Now, listen, we have something that the world cannot give and something that the world cannot take away. We are at peace with God. That's an astounding thought. It really is. We are no longer are we struggling to earn our salvation. We no longer are struggling with self-will and rebellion to God. We now stand at peace with God. We have been accepted, Paul says, in the beloved. So he talks about our acceptance, but then as part of our standing, he also talks about our access. He says, by whom also we have access by faith. And isn't that a glorious thought? That now, folks, we, because of our standing before God, we not only have peace with God, we have access to the very throne room of God. And so that is our standing now. I wish we could get that into our hearts and our minds. But then he tells us in verses 3 through 5 that not only is our standing perfect, but our state is progressive. And again, that simply means, folks, God is still working on me. I'm glad for that. God is refining me and will be until I'm present in His glory. Here's how Paul puts it. He says in verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I've always heard it said, never pray for patience. You know, because you're going to get tribulation. I don't know if that's true, but it sounds right to me. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, the idea is that though our standing is perfect, yet we are in a progressive state, a refining, a maturing stage. God works on us, folks. And by the way, Paul said later on that we're confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Am I making sense to you? Paul opens this chapter up talking about our standing and our state. But in verse number 5, there is a transition that takes place that leads me to my subject matter this morning. I say that because Paul says, because. In other words, all of these things are true. Because, he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Everything God does is because He loves us. My standing is perfect, not because of what I have done. It is because God loves me. My state is progressive. He matures me. He refines me because He loves me. Everything God does, everything God purposes to do is motivated by His love for us. All I can do is point the sinner to the love of God. And so I want us to meditate just a few moments, and I've got a lot of scriptures jotted down here. I will edit as I go so I don't run completely out of gas. But let me just give you three quick things from this text about the love of God. In the first place, in verses 6 through 8, Paul talks about the proof of God's love. He says, listen, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I have that underlined in every Bible I've ever owned, except this one. I'm going to underline it again. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But listen, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, the proof of God's love for us is in that gift that He gave us. That's the way you show your love. God loves and God gives. I mean, that's the way I express my love to those around me. And nobody can love the way that God loves. Nobody can give the way that God gives. God loves, God gives. That's proof of God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how God expressed His love and expresses His love to us. Paul says that Christ loved the church and He gave Himself. That's how you do it. Paul said that He loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, it goes like that throughout the Word of God, folks. Whether it is God's love for the world, God's love for the church, God's love for me as individuals, the manifestation of that love is that great gift. Christ is the gift. Christ is the proof of God's love toward us. Now, Paul tells us, I think, teaches us two things about the love of Christ and the love of God. Number one, God's love, and we say this all the time, but if you ever consider it, God's love is absolutely unconditional. Notice the phrase. He says, for when we were yet without strength. In other words, we could do nothing to earn or to deserve God's love. But God loved us. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God loved me when I was unlovable. Isn't that just an astounding thought? God said one time, listen, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The idea is that it's beyond my imagination. There is no beginning to God's love for me. There'll be no end to God's love for me. And he says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I've drawn thee. In the book of Ephesians, but God who is rich in mercy with his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. I know this is elementary, folks, but I want to impress on you that God loved you, you know, from eternity past, if you're one of his children. It is absolutely unconditional. The way that we think naturally is that we have done something, or we have to do something to deserve or to earn God's love. Nothing could be further from the truth. Remember Deuteronomy chapter number 7 when he was speaking to the nation of Israel. And he said, listen, I did not set my love upon you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any people. In other words, it is not because there's anything special in you, but simply because I loved you. And he said, I will keep the oath that I've sworn unto your fathers. The same thing can be said about us. Never let us forget, folks, God just loves us. His love is unconditional. The second thing he teaches is his love is absolutely incomparable. And listen to what again in verse 8, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, not that we were just yet without strength, we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. I read about a true story, I'm told, in history of a preacher named Peter Miller, I think was his name. Lived in a town in Massachusetts, and he was a Baptist preacher, and he was close friends with George Washington. And there also lived in the same town a very wicked man by the name of Michael Whitman. And Whitman did everything he could to destroy that Baptist preacher. He would spread rumors about him, make up false accusations, and spread it in the community. He hated that Baptist preacher. But it came and passed that Michael Whitman was arrested and put on trial for treason. And he was sentenced to die. And the preacher traveled 70 miles to where Washington's army was to plead for the life of his enemy. And he met with Mr. Washington, who was his close friend, and Washington told him, said, I admire your willingness to go to such lengths to save the life of your friend, but he's guilty and he must die. And Miller said, Mr. Washington, he is not my friend. In fact, he is my worst enemy. And Washington said, that puts it in a different light. And he granted the life of Miller's worst enemy. Miller took that man who was his enemy home as now his closest friend. That's what Christ has done for us, folks. That's the proof of God's love. God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number two, we have the provision of God's love. And I like this because God, the proof of God's love is in that gift. But the provision of God's love is that He has provided for us a perfect salvation. Now, He does it in two ways. First, He tells us in verse 9 and 10 that Christ gave His life for us. He says, and here's something I like about Romans chapter 5. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, I just want you to think about those two verses of Scripture. Christ gave His life for us. Because of that, Paul says, here's what's happened. We are justified. I already mentioned that earlier. That's a legal term. It simply means just as if we never sinned. We are just in the eyes of God. And then he says, we're not only justified, there's more to it. We are reconciled. Now let me give you a theology lesson. God is never reconciled to us. God is not the one that moved. The Bible always talks about that we are the ones that are reconciled to God. We are the ones that's moved. We are the ones that's committed the wrong. You know. In fact, here's what Paul said. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having the slain the enmity thereby. And Colossians chapter 1. Having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things for Him. It goes like that throughout the Word of God. I have been justified. I've been reconciled. Isn't that glorious? He says, Christ gave His life for us. Man, when I think about that, it does something to me. Listen, we are by nature enemies of God. I have a couple messages bouncing around in my head. It's old hat to us, but I'm going to preach it because it's driving me crazy about why we are the way we are, you know. But I got thinking about, went back and studied Genesis chapter 5 primarily, but you think about God's original creation. Listen, when God created us, you know what He said? It was good, and it's very good. And then think about what sin has done to God's beautiful creation. I mean, why are we the way we are? Filled with vileness and wickedness. A creation that has been marred by sin. And folks, we are hand in hand with sin by nature, aren't we? We are enemies of God by nature. And yet He loved us. And He gave His life for us. Isn't that glorious? Paul tells us not only did He give His life for us, but He gives His life to us. And I like this. Notice the phrase, much more. That's a phrase that is almost unique to Romans chapter 5. And the idea is that Christ, when Christ died for us, He did much more than restore what we lost in Adam. It's more to it than that. He actually gives us life. Here's what He said. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by what? His life. Him giving His life for us saves us from the penalty of sin. Him giving His life to us saves us from the power and the presence of sin. Much more. So we have the proof of God's love. Secondly, the provision. And lastly, the product of God's love. I'll close with this. Verse number 11. I love this. I want you to notice the change. Not only so, but we also joy in God. There's times when all you have left to think about is God. And those are glorious times. I mean, we are a people now, because God loved us. We joy in God. He says, by whom? We have now received the atonement. Now, I don't need another translation. I know the word there rightly can be translated reconciliation or being reconciled, not atonement. I understand that. It simply means, folks, we joy because we have been reconciled. The idea has been brought in, introduced to God. Isn't that glorious? We have been introduced to God. It is all because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Behold, what manner of love Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We love Him because He first loved us. He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. I've always been about doing my best, and I think it's important, but I've always been about doing my best to be theologically correct and doctrinally correct, even when I talk to sinners. The best thing we can do is point to Him, to the love of God. Stand. We bow now, Father, in Thy presence, overwhelmed with a sense not just of Your goodness, but Your passionate love for us. We pray, Father, You would teach us more about Your love. May we not just have a head knowledge, not just be able to recite the Scripture, but down in our hearts and in our souls, we be amazed and overwhelmed that You would love us. Help us, Father, in like manner to love one another as You have loved us. Thank You for Jesus, our Savior, for what He's done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. First and second. If you have a need, you come.
355.